Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Friends, we want to welcome you to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. We appreciate you tuning in. My name is Kerry Clark, and I have with me Brother David Harris. And I'm sure that you're aware this is a live call-in talk show, and so we want to encourage you to give us a call at 254-445-2473. You can also email us at keqx@rocketmail.com, or you can go to keqxpurecountry.com, and there's some contact information there as well. And so you can contact us through any of those avenues. Again, we appreciate you being here. And if you followed along with us in our study, we've been going through and looking at the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Obviously, the most perfect life that has ever been lived. And the point that David and I are trying to make is to try to help us to be more like Jesus. And so as we began our study, I guess it's been several months ago now, we began by taking a point from each of the chapters in the book of Mark. And I'm sure you're aware there are 16 chapters in the book of Mark, and so that would be 16 characteristics of the life of Jesus that we've looked at. We've looked at Jesus being a man of prayer, a man of logic. He was impartial in his dealings with mankind. He was a man of power. Jesus is our dearest friend. He is a man of peace. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 34, it says that Jesus did everything well. He was a man of proper values. He's King of kings, and yet he's the servant of all. He is a man of principle, a man of firmness, a man of vigilance. And we began a couple of weeks ago by looking at Jesus being a man of discernment, according to Mark chapter 15, a man who could be hindered by human beings, according to Mark chapter 15 and verse number 2, where the Bible says they bound the hands of Jesus. And so that's what we're looking at. And as we look at this, I want to encourage you to open in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in just a moment David's going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. But friends, we want you to understand that we cannot hinder God's power. We're not saying that we can somehow diminish God's power, but what we're saying is that human beings can hinder the work that God has given for us. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. David, you know as well as I do that that's the mission of every Christian,
right?
To seek and save the lost. And so, David, we've already noticed that in this hindering of Christ, if I am ignorant of the Word of God, and we looked at Hosea chapter 4 in verse 6, where the Bible says that God's people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's ignorance. That hinders the cause of Christ. We looked at compromise. When we begin to compromise biblical doctrines, that is a hindrance to the cause of Christ. But David, what we're going to talk about this evening, in my mind, may be the most damaging to the cause of Christ, and that is where we do not love the church that Jesus loved so much that he died for.
Right.
And so, David, if you want to go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm sure you've got comments to go along with that. So,
right.
David?
Well, the hindering of the church is because of a lack of love for her. And we have a beautiful description, one of the most beautiful descriptions of this glorious institutions between a man and a woman, which is called a marriage, and between Christ and the church, which is also looked at as a marriage. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, we jump right down there to verse 32. And because this is an analogy that he makes between a husband and a wife and between a bride and the bridegroom, he being the bridegroom, the church being the bride, we have an analogy here. He says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, the reason he makes that point is because he illustrates the point of Christ and the church with the marriage. And so beginning in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, we read this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, Carrie, right here we have a wonderful description of the obligation that exists in a marriage between a husband and a wife.
Exactly.
And there is an obligation that the wife has, which is to submit herself to her own husband. And then that sounds a little bit out of kilter until you see what the husband's obligation is, which is to give himself for his wife in the same fashion that Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. That is, he would die for his wife because he loves her that much.
That's right.
Now, when we talk in this politically correct society in which we live, and we tell a wife that she needs to submit to her husband, well they think that's old stuff, and we need a different way of looking at it now.
Yeah.
But no, this is the way that God has chosen. So we see the obligations that the husband has to the wife, that the wife has to the husband, and that both of them, their obligation that they have to God in this marriage relationship. And the same marriage relationship that we have illustrated for us right here is the very same relationship that we have in the church. And the church is the bride of Christ and Jesus Christ being the bridegroom. And so everything that would fit the husband and wife relationship as God would have it is also going to fit the church as God would have it.
Well, you know, David, that's exactly right. And friends, we need to understand that when it comes to loving the church, we must possess a love that is a love that we're willing to do everything that we can for the betterment of the church. Now, we want to remind you that this is a call-in talk show, and the number to call is 254-445-2473, 254-445-2473. Or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com, or go to the webpage keqxpurecountry.com and follow the link there. But we want to hear your comments on this ability that we have to hinder the cause of Christ by not loving the church. Now, David, as we look at the love that's described in Ephesians chapter 5, it is a sacrificial love.
Absolutely.
That we are willing to and you know, in the husband and wife relationship, David, there's got to be give and take. You read from Ephesians 5 and verse 22 where it talks about the fact that we are to submit ourselves one to another. I'm sorry, that's verse number 21, that we're to submit ourselves one to another. Obviously, there is, in any kind of relationship, there must be some give and take.
Right.
So we have that submission where we submit ourselves to one another. But then the Bible tells us what Paul is really talking about. And it's not necessarily marriage between a husband and wife, but it's the relationship that exists between Jesus Christ and the church. David, you know, when you stop and you look around today, the analogy that is given to us in this particular scripture is Jesus is the groom, mm-hmm. and the church is the bride. Do we have anything in the Old Testament that gives us an analogy that's similar to that? Anything that would help us understand how God's relationship existed in the Old Testament with His people, the nation of Israel, that would correspond to what Jesus is talking about or what Paul is writing about in Ephesians chapter 5?
And yes, we do. And it's found in the book of Hosea. And Hosea is a marvelous book. Hosea is one of the prophets, and sometimes back in the Old Testament, God called on the prophets to be visual aids as a form of instruction and as a form of prediction. And not only were they predicting and they were prophesying the future for these people, they were also acting as the visual aid. Now, Hosea sets himself up to represent God. And Gomer, his wife, is set up to represent Israel. God told him to go out and marry a woman, and he describes her, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms.
Wow.
And when you look at that, he's looking at his own people because they have been so faithless to him. He calls them whoredoms is what, yeah. a group of whoredoms here. And he said, I want you to go out there and you marry a woman just like that. And so he did, and her name was Gomer. And right there in front of Israel, he marries this woman, and she just over and over and over is unfaithful to him, commits spiritual adultery, commits fornication, has children that are not even his own children there, even names one of his children, not my child. And this is a horrible illustration of how much God loves His children and how unfaithful His children are to Him, and how He over and over and over forgives her for these things and ends up taking her back when nobody else would have her. But the illustration is this: unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship is called adultery, and an unfaithful in a spiritual relationship, us being the bride and Christ being the bridegroom, that is spiritual adultery. It has the same foul odor as adultery in a physical sense as it does in the spiritual sense.
So in other words, if I understand the analogy that is being drawn here, the church can leave Christ and commit adultery against Him.
That's right.
Now, David, that brings up an interesting point, at least in my mind. And friends, y'all call in on this, 254-445-2473. The interesting point is, who is the church, or what is the church? Somebody sent me a note the other day after Sunday morning services, and it said, the church has left the building. And their point was that all the Christians are going out of the building, and so the church has left the building. Is the church a structure that's made out of wood and stone and brick and mortar, or is the church something else, David?
The church is a group of baptized, penitent believers,
okay,
who are following the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who actually gave Himself for the church, as we just read just a moment ago.
So Jesus didn't die for a building.
No, sir.
He died for a people. And the Bible tells us, David, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14, that we are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So mm-hmm. We are called out of the world in obedience to God's plan of salvation, as you've just pointed out, that we are a group of believers who are penitent, who have been baptized, and by baptism we are added to the Lord's church. And so we are a group of people that are now married to Jesus Christ. And David, where should our allegiance be?
It should be to Christ and His Word. And this is one of the fallacies of this marriage relationship that we're looking at, and as the religious world sees it today, and they want to beat on their chest and point up into the air and say, I'll take Christ, but I won't take His Word. But you cannot separate the two.
Absolutely not.
You cannot. So when we, as the bride of the bridegroom, when we take on this confession, this profession of faith, it's much like taking a vow in a marriage. It's exactly like taking a vow in a marriage. And we take this bridegroom And we as the bride, we take this bridegroom for everything that he is. And it's a profession of our faith to him and to his word.
So, David, can I then reject what Jesus has said and be a faithful bride to him?
No, you would actually be like Gomer.
Okay.
You would be like a wife of whoredoms. You would be committing spiritual adultery because you cannot have a faith in the bridegroom without having a faith in his word.
Okay. David, that leads to another interesting question, at least in my mind. According to Joseph Smith, who is credited with founding the Mormon Church or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, now Joseph Smith said that it's all right to take a multiplicity of wives. Or Muhammad, the prophet of Islam,
mm-hmm.
He says that it's okay for a man to be married to as many as four wives as long as he can support those four wives. Is that what the Bible teaches, David?
Absolutely not. And nowhere in this New Testament will you see this. We do see when we read back over there in the Old Testament where that was tolerated. It was suffered to be allowed at one point in time. But when we get over here into the New Testament, as we read, I believe, last week in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus took away that easement of suffering to put away your wife for any cause. Now, at one time, there were multiplicity of wives, but not anymore because it is not even called for. So when we look at this relationship that we read about here in Ephesians chapter 5, we see one man for one woman for life.
Okay.
And the only way, the absolute only way that, and we can see this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, fornication or the committing of adultery that just ruptures that union that God put together. That is the only occasion, the only reason that we can use to separate ourselves from that love of our life for which we would have given our lives, according to Ephesians chapter 5, and that wife that would submit herself to her husband. That is the only way that can happen. So when men come up with a plan that's different than God's plan, especially when it concerns marriage, it is spiritual adultery.
Okay. So we understand now that according to the Word of God, and God's original plan in Genesis when He created Adam and Eve, He didn't create Adam and Eve and Ethel and, you know, He didn't create a multiplicity of wives for Adam. And so, as you pointed out, God originally said one man, one woman for life.
All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, by the way.
Yeah, that's right. All the way back to almost the very beginning of time, you know, within 6 days of the creation.
Right.
God created one man and one woman. And then, as you pointed out, because of the ignorance of man, God tolerated them to marry more than one wife. But it was never God's original plan. But now, David, that leads to another question. And I heard on the radio today that there's been a lawsuit, or maybe it's on the news, I don't remember which, there's been a lawsuit that's been brought before the courts of California where men can marry men and women can marry women, and that's going to be okay according to the state of California if this lawsuit, you know, if it gains momentum and works. And then there was out in Utah where a woman who is a senator or a representative, she is a Democrat, her name is Christine Johnson, where she is going to allow two homosexual men, she's going to carry a child for them, and then produce that child, and there are those that even call themselves conservative who said that they respect her for doing that. David, is that what God wants?
Absolutely not. And you know, one of the most ridiculous things, and we've talked about this before, it's bad enough that this woman would agree to do this. It's horrible that a woman would take a loving, innocent child and turn that child over to that environment of something that is absolutely an aberration to God and call that a family.
yeah.
and call that a mother and a father. There is a reason that they couldn't have one on their own.
Yeah.
God made it that way.
Yeah.
And so it's an aberration, but you know what infuriates me just about as much as all of that is we as a society, and especially in politics, nobody wants to be condemned as a homophobe, or nobody wants to have the baggage carried around that they are uncaring for homosexuals. And so here we have a couple of congressmen there in Utah, and they're making comments like this. They say, "I do respect any woman who will carry and bury a child for a childless couple. It is my responsibility to show and love to show respect and love for one of God's daughters. It is his responsibility to show love and respect for a human being, for their soul, but not for an aberration like they're committing."
Yeah.
And they want the people to think that, well, this is going to be okay, so you'll vote for me. And it's this kind of behavior that we have by society that is causing the misconception of what God would have in a marriage and what God would have for the church.
Okay, David, we're up against a break right now, so friends, we want to encourage you to remember the phone number, 254-445-2473. So give us a call if you would like to join in on this discussion, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and I'm here with Kerry Clark this afternoon. This is a live call-in talk show, 254-445-2473, or you can email us at rocketmail, KEQX, at rocketmail.com, and send your comments, send your questions. If you disagree, that's fine. We'll talk it out. If you agree with us, we want to hear that comment as well. Today, we're talking about how Jesus is hindered because of a lack of love for the church. Now, what we did to begin this program is we read a passage of Scripture that is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. And by the way, Kerry, I always like to tell couples that are having trouble in a marriage to go back to that Scripture and
That's
read
right.
it.
That's
and
right.
then place themselves where they need to be placed in that passage of Scripture.
Yeah.
Wives are supposed to submit themselves to their husbands, and husbands are supposed to love their wives so much that they would die for them. Now, what this tells me, Kerry, is that we need to be real careful about who we pick to marry before we ever marry them.
That's exactly
because
right.
we've got some circumstances here that are going to be grave circumstances, to say the least. And so we see what God would have us to do as in a marriage, in that beautiful institution called a marriage that God put together. And we also see in verse number 32, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so the analogy between the husband and the wife in the marriage, as God would have it, is also the same situation that he would have between Christ being the bridegroom and the church being the bride and the people itself being the church. Now, you mentioned just a moment ago about the Joseph Smith and the multiple wives that he had come up with, the man-made doctrine there, Islam and another set of multiple wives that they can have. And we're not even going to get into the aberration that you can go through to get that youngest wife that you want through that Islamic religion. But then you mentioned gay marriage, and friends, it's hard to go through a day without gay marriage or gay something coming on your radio or your television or your newscast or your newspaper. And it's not like we just keep bringing it up. It's just it just keeps happening. And I contend, Kerry, that one of the reasons that we have people coming up and saying, "I want gay this and I want gay that and I want a gay marriage. I want to hire a surrogate mother to have me a gay child so that I can raise it in a gay family." Now, that's what we have. And I contend that one of the reasons that this thing is spreading is because of the acceptance by the people in this country and not saying anything about it.
Well, David, I keep wondering, you know, just like we mentioned right before the break, this law was passed in California where it was added to their state constitution that they would not accept homosexual marriage. And now the law or the lawyers are trying to bypass the will of the people. I commend California for standing up and making the vote that they
Amen.
Were. But now we've got these lawsuits that are being brought, and what they're trying to do is to force the will of a few people upon the whole state of California, and ultimately, as you said, upon our entire nation. You know, David, it floors me that this is going on, and yet it goes on and on and on. And David, it goes back to the fact that what we were talking about earlier, we don't love what God said.
That's right.
And friends, we want to encourage you to muster up your love so that you can love the church the way Jesus loved the church. And friends, until we do that, we're hindering the cause of Christ.
Right.
The church will never be what God wants it to be if we don't get ourselves back to the book and start doing things according to the book, living according to the book, preaching according to the book, and loving according to what the Word of God has to say. And David, we brought up this discussion about the church being one. There's only one church. In Matthew chapter 16, and you remember if you've been with us on our radio program, that we spent quite a bit of time looking at Matthew chapter 16. And in verse number 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, they responded by saying, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist, others say that you're Elias, others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And we pointed out they had one thing in common. Their answers were all wrong. Then Jesus said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Of course, he said, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Well, blessed are you for saying that, Simon." But notice that he said in verse number 18, Jesus speaking, "I will build my church." Now, we've already introduced this thought, David, but how many churches exist with the approval of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
As many brides as he has.
Okay. So he only has one bride.
That's what he talks about in Ephesians chapter 5.
Just like we're only to have one bride.
That's right.
Anything else than that is spiritual adultery.
Absolutely.
David, what about a church that springs up and wears another man's name? Would that be acceptable with Christ?
Well, I tell you, if my wife woke up tomorrow morning and told me that she didn't want to wear my name, that she wanted to wear another man's name, now we would have a problem.
Yeah, we'd have a fight, wouldn't we?
Well, we would certainly have a bad discussion because I want my wife to have my name.
Yes.
And my wife needs to desire to have my name. And the moment that my wife no longer wants to have my name tells me that she no longer wants to be with me if she no longer wants to have my name.
You know, David, we often talk about when we're doing a wedding, the sacrifice that the wife has in giving up her name to take the name of the husband.
Mm-hmm.
But David, is it not a great honor for the man to be willing to allow this woman to wear his name? And I don't mean allow it in the sense, but to bestow upon this woman this gift of, "You're going to be able to wear my name." The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." You know, it is an honor. When I asked my wife to marry me, I looked at that as an act of honor to say, "Terry, I want you to wear my name." Should we not have that same idea when it comes to Christ?
Absolutely. And it's an honor both ways.
Yes.
It's an honor for the wife to wear the man's name. And it's also an honor for the husband who has selected the love of his life to allow his name to be bestowed upon her.
Yes.
And that gets back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, or according to the will of God. And you see, it is God's will that we submit to just exactly that. As we are the bride, we are to submit to Christ, just as a wife is supposed to submit to her own husband. And again, we don't have to worry about being mistreated by this bridegroom, because this bridegroom is going to get it right.
That's exactly right. So, David, when we start looking at hindering the cause of Christ and hindering the cause of Christ because we don't love the church, I guess that in my mind brings up a lot of different connotations. And one is, and we've already beat around the bush on this, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but we just haven't just camped on it. But David, that means that when it comes to doing things, for instance, when it comes to worship God, am I going to worship God according to the way that Jesus told us, the groom, or am I going to worship God the way I want to?
That we are commanded, and we are, when we made this profession of our faith, we have to realize that when we made that profession of our faith, we have agreed to adhere to whatever Christ has told us to do. Now, for instance, in John chapter 14, in verse number 6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So now, if we're going to worship him, we got to do it through Jesus Christ. Earlier than that, in John chapter 12, in verse 48, he says, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so, you put those two verses together, both in the Gospel of John. He says, if you reject my word, you can't go to God. If you reject me, you can't go to God. And if you can't go to God, you can't get to heaven.
That's exactly right.
You can't worship him either. There'll be absolutely no worship at all that's going to be acceptable.
That's exactly right. Well, friends, we again want to encourage you to call in. I think we have a call on the line. Caller, we would love to have your, if you want to give your first name and your comment.
I'd like to make a comment. You're talking about marriage and the church.
Yes.
And, you know, the whole deal with marriage plus the different denominations, we have so many broken marriages and so many dysfunctional ideals about the church because everything becomes selfish. It's all about me and what I desire instead of what it takes to make, to do it according to the Scripture.
That's correct. And you know, you brought up an interesting concept here. Just a moment ago, we talked about the political correctness that the society wants to have. And nobody is saying anything about this woman being a surrogate mother for a couple of homosexual men that want to raise a child. Everybody is saying, well, you know, it's my responsibility as a child of God to respect, the other decisions of a child of God. No, it's not. And when we get beyond what God has said for us to do, we can be politically correct with the nation that we live in, but being politically correct with man is not going to win us any points with God. That's for sure. That's for sure.
That's right.
And being politically correct and worrying about that, you have to totally take what God said out of the picture. And I'm not a politically correct person. Anybody that knows me knows that. But we have. We've got to get back. I had a question today that was asked to me. How will you know what the truth is? And unless you study God's Word and really apply it, not just read it, but study it and apply it, then you're not going to be right in your day-to-day life, spiritually or physically.
Very good. Very good. Very good comment.
Yeah, yeah.
Absolutely.
Hey, we appreciate you calling.
Okay, thank you.
Uh-huh.
Appreciate it.
Hey friends, we want to get other people in on this discussion. 254-445-2473. As we said, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. But the caller brings up several great points. David, you and I have conducted many Bible studies in our lives as gospel preachers.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes to talking to people about how were to worship God. You and I both know that the only way that I can worship God acceptably is by doing what He said.
Right.
Not what I think or not what I would like. And yet, David, and we've talked about it on the show before, and we've actually had people that have called in and talked to us about it, but what does it say when I think that I need to add instrumental music, and I'm talking about mechanical instruments of music, add that to the worshiping of God, and yet Jesus, who is our groom, we're married to Him, has told us He wants us to sing, and yet man says, but it's okay to sing and play. Is that spiritual adultery?
Well, in the very same sense that we started this program, when a man becomes unfaithful to his wife, it is adultery. When a wife becomes unfaithful to her husband, it is adultery. If a bride is unfaithful to the bridegroom, that is adultery. And when we do this in a spiritual sense, when we become unfaithful, that is when we go outside of the limits of being submissive to the bridegroom, then we are committing spiritual adultery. It's very interesting that you mention this, because Jesus tells us in John chapter 4 and verse 24 how we are to worship the Father. He says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, in truth would be according to his word, and we already saw just a moment ago in John chapter 12 verse 48, if we reject his word, we have one that judges us. And so according to the truth is according to his word, and in the spirit is with the right attitude, the spirit of sincerity, the spirit of truthfulness, the spirit of reverence is what he's talking about here. And immediately before, he tells us about this husband and wife institution and about the bridegroom and the bride institution, which is the church. Just right before he does that, in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He has just told us how it is that we are to worship God in praise. Verse 20, he tells us how to worship God through prayer. Yes. And he just continually tells us how it is that he would have us to be. Now, when we violate our marriage vows, we're going to have some problems. We're going to have some terrible problems. And we need to understand what it is, and as a husband and wife relationship, I need to understand what it is that my wife wants and needs, and my wife needs to understand what my wants and needs are also, and this way we can submit to one another, and we can understand what it is that we want from one another. And God is showing us this through his word, the marvelous and the beautiful institution of marriage, and he equates it with the same relationship that we have with Christ in the church.
You know, David, when I think about marriage in this sense, I think about a family. And I think the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 that as Paul writes to this young preacher by the name of Timothy, he says he wanted to write to him, tell him how to behave himself in the house of God, which is God's family, the house representing God's family, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But Paul said, Timothy, you need to know how to conduct yourself in God's family. And friends, when we come back after the break, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Don't forget to give us a call at 254-445-2473. Friends, welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Kerry Clark, and I have with me Brother David Harris, and we're going through and we're looking at the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how that we can hinder his work. I believe we have a call coming through, and so caller, we appreciate you calling. If you have if you'd like to give us your name and your comment.
Terry, this is Terry, and we just want to make a comment about, you're talking about the relationship between Christ and the church, and the church being obedient to him, and you look at the churches of in Revelation 2 and 3.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You have there people or congregations and who would call themselves faithful and who would wear the name and even had some good things about them. Yet Christ, the church of Ephesus, he said, you've left your first love. And
yes.
The church at Laodicea, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So just because even a congregation wears the name and it goes through formulas that may be somewhat correct doesn't mean that Christ accepts them.
That's a very good point. It's interesting in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number, or Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4, he's talking about the very same church to whom the letter was written
We're
reading about over here in Ephesians chapter 5. It is the church at Ephesus, and he says, nevertheless, all these good things that you've done, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. The lack of love for the church will hinder the church just immensely, and that is a very, very good point, Terry.
Thank you.
Hey, Terry, we appreciate you calling. You're exactly right.
You bet. Yeah, have a good one.
Okay, thank you for calling.
Well, friends, again, Terry had a great point, and David and I actually talked about this before we came on the air, about how that it's interesting that we have a letter written to the church at Ephesus called the Book of Ephesians, and we have a shortened letter written to the church at Ephesus in the Book of Revelation where Jesus is chastising the bride. He's telling the bride, look, he said, you know, I want to write to you, and I know your works, verse number 2. And I know your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. David, now that's a good commendation to begin with. They're working, they're laboring, they're patient. They can't bear those that are evil.
So in other words, they're not politically correct.
Yeah, they're not politically correct. And he says, you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. That's pretty strong language. You put these people to the test, you found out they were liars, and you recognized them for that. And he says, you have borne in patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. But then, like you read from verse 4, nevertheless, I got something against you. You know, hun, you're doing a great job. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious when I say that, but it's Jesus talking to his bride. He says, "Hun, you're doing a lot of things right, but there are some things that you're doing that you need to change, and I want to help you change."
The worst thing I guess we could possibly do in a marriage is lose the first love that we had.
Wow.
And when we're talking about the church, when I don't know how many people remember when they first became Christians, when they first put on the Lord in baptism, and how exciting it was to be that new creature, and how to have that love. And then as time goes by, the profession of our faith just gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And maybe sometimes in some marriages, you'll find that husbands and wives, they grow apart because they're trying to fall out of love. Well, we need to start falling back in love again. That is what we need to do with the church. And when we say the worst thing that can happen in a marriage is for you to fall out of love, that is the only thing that's holding that marriage together.
That's right.
When you fall out of love with the church, when you fall out of love with Christ, when you fall out of love with the doctrine of Christ, that is the absolute worst thing that can happen to you as a Christian. And that's what he's talking about in that shortened letter that you were referring to there in the Book of Revelation.
You know, David, it's interesting that you brought this up earlier, that when a couple recognizes that they're having a problem in their relationship, they usually want to go to a counselor and try to figure out what's wrong and try to correct it. If they love one another, they're going to put the effort in there to do that. And David, I want to say that you and I have counseled a lot of people in our lives as gospel preachers. You know, we get calls quite often. Someone says, you know, we're having marital problems, we want to come in and talk to you. And David, we always take them to the Word of God.
Right.
And say, here's what the Word of God has to say. Here's your responsibilities as a wife, as a husband. Here's what God tells you to do. And David, what you and I are trying to do, we're not trying to attack people and their beliefs, but we're trying to act as counselors to help them in their marriage relationship with God.
Right.
And David, the only way that we can do that is go to the Word of God, see what the Word of God says, and then encourage people to do that. So David, we can hinder the cause of Christ by not being obedient to his word, by worshiping in a way that he says is not the way that I want you to worship. We can hinder the cause of Christ by being ignorant, by compromising. So then, David, the flip side of that is, if we're going to have a right relationship with God, then we must go to the Word of God and see what our responsibilities are as a Christian, and then do those things.
Right.
And so our responsibility as a Christian, first and foremost, is to live the kind of life that is acceptable with God.
Right.
The Bible clearly tells us that we are to live as children of God in a sense where we are above the world. Friends, I want to read, and I hope you have your Bible, and I hope you can open to this, but it says in 1 John chapter 2, I love the way John begins this thought in verse 14. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Beautiful words. But listen to what he says in verse 15 to these very people he's writing to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Now listen to this. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. David, I know that you and I have the same goal on this radio program, and that is to bring people into a right relationship with God.
Right.
That's what our job is. Friends, we're here to help. Now, if you've got a question, we've got time to take more calls. So give us a call at 254-445-2473. We've already had a couple of great calls that have come in. But friends, we want to encourage you to be a part of this discussion. And so if you've got a question or comment, then go ahead and give us a call and let us hear from you about anything that we've said. Maybe it's a question that doesn't even have to do with this program. But we want this to be your program. It's not just David and my program. We want people to be a part of this. And so if you have a question, go ahead and give us a call at 254-445-2473. We have email at keqx at rocketmail.com. And so if you want to send us an email, then we want to encourage you to do that as well. But David, we hinder God's cause when we don't love him or his word.
That's right. And our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now, if we adhere to the Bible and the words of the Bible and truly make those applications, as Barry told us just a moment ago when he called us, he said, it's not just about knowing the truth. It's about making application of that truth to your life. If we do not make that application, God considers us to be nothing concerning faithful. And in that passage just a moment ago, and I really thought this is where you were going to tie it into in 1 John chapter 2, and in verse number 4, there's a startling statement here made by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 4, he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, you talk about unfaithfulness.
That's right.
You want to put your marriage on the rocks. You just start lying to one another.
Yeah.
That's all you got to do. Just start lying to one another. Now, we know that God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It's impossible for God to lie. It's not that he won't lie. He cannot lie.
That's right.
Now, we're told that in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. So, on his part, he's going to be faithful to the truth. So that only leaves the faithfulness of the truth being on our part. And so we've got to have the faithfulness on our part. And when we don't have that, we hinder the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't hinder his power. We haven't hindered that power one bit, but we certainly have hindered his mission here on this earth through the church. Now, we've got us an email here. Carrie, would you like to share that with us?
Well, yes. It comes from Eileen. It says, Liz Cheney, Dick Cheney's daughter, has now placed herself onto the national platform. She is openly gay. I hate also that this nation now calls homosexuality gay. They took a perfectly good word and have softened the nature of sin. Great show. Well, I say a hearty amen to what you have said. You know, David and I use the term homosexuality. There may be a sense in which we will talk about somebody saying a gay marriage, but that's not David and my language. That we're using that. if you would with quotation marks, David and I recognize that it is not gay, it's homosexuality.
Right.
And we appreciate that comment very much. Even among what we call conservative people. Now back to this lesbian lady in Utah who has now let herself be artificially impregnated for two homosexual men to have a child. And we have a man by the name of Howard Stevenson who claims to be conservative. As David read a moment ago, he says, "I respect any woman who will carry and bury a child for a childless couple. It's my responsibility to show respect and love for one of God's daughters." And as David pointed out, look, it's our responsibility to show respect and love for God and God's Word, and then try to help people that are in a wrong relationship. And then another man who called himself conservative, David Clark, and no relationship that I know of to myself, although I do have cousins named David. I don't think they live in Utah. But he says, at the end of the day, it's the gift of life. That is important. Well, friends, just like Eileen pointed out, when we start softening sin and making sin appear to be cute, and right. That's what the word gay, you know, it brings that connotation. Well, there's nothing wrong with it. They're just gay. Well, no, they're not gay. They're homosexuals. And I don't care, you know, and David, I guess we should point out at this juncture, and I'm not going to try to hog this conversation from you, but what Dick Cheney needs to do with his daughter, Liz, is to try to help her overcome her sin problem.
Absolutely.
Not to put his stamp of approval. And that's one thing that's frustrated me about many of the ones that are considered leaders in conservatism. They're unwilling to call sin sin,
right?
Even like Dick Cheney.
Well, what you see this happening over and over and over again, and as time progresses, as time goes on, we see more of it. Years gone by, if a man was had political aspirations and his wife left him, his political career was over.
Yes,
because the conservatism that existed in this world was that you are right in all areas. Now, yes, Nobody's perfect. But we didn't have a bunch of people that were running around like we had a president here not too long ago that was a womanizer. We've had presidents that have been married, divorced, and remarried, and no telling how many times now. And now we have this attitude that I just don't care anymore.
Yeah.
But Kerry, when we elect governmental officials, we are electing that person to speak for me and for you. And so if that person decides that, well, abortion is not all that bad, then I have elected an individual to represent me that's telling me, or that's telling the world, that I said that abortion was okay, and that's not the case.
That's right.
Now, if I elect a homosexual individual to represent me, I am throwing my hat in the ring and saying, I guess this is okay as long as you'll vote everything else my way.
Yeah.
And we can't do that.
Yes.
We just can't do it. Somebody has got to put their foot down and say, that is enough. That is enough of this homosexual drivel that we get thrown at us and spewed at us every single day that we wake up and listen to the radio or the newspaper, whatever it happens to be. That has got to stop, and it's got to stop not because David said so or because Kerry said so, but because God said so. Sin is a reproach to any people, any nation.
That's right. That's
righteousness right. Exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs chapter 13 or 14, verse 34. And friends, we are a nation right now. A nation right now that is just consumed with sin, and evidently we just like to have it so.
And you know, David, and I know that you're in a full agreement with this, we want to call people out of that and get them out of those sinful lifestyles. And that's what we're trying to point these things out to you, so that you can make changes in your life. Just like we said, when you're counseling a couple that's having marital problems, you try to counsel them out of the problem. And so we're trying to help you get through these problems. I believe we have another call, and it's going to have to be a quick one because we're getting close to being out of time. Caller, if you would, go ahead and give us your name, if you don't mind, and then your comments. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. My name is Thomas.
Hey, Thomas.
I had probably two questions.
Okay.
You were talking about marriage, and one thing that comes to me is a loyalty term. Is there a loyalty that is in Scripture? Or?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. We're to be loyal to God. Is that what you're talking about?
Or loyal in the marriage?
Both.
Well, okay, in this very same context, we read just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5, and let me point this out to you very quickly. It says in verse 31 of this very same context we were reading out of, said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then it says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And he is talking about loyalty and faithfulness one to another there.
Yes. Okay, Thomas, do you have something else?
Yes, sir. The other one has to do with taking of the name and obedience towards marriage itself, even in a marriage ceremony where they say, "Be obedient to your spouse."
Yes.
Have you ever heard of anybody actually taking the wife's maiden name as the family name?
Yes, I have, but it's usually in a situation where they are in rebellion to societal norms, could we say that, and certainly in rebellion to what God would say. The Bible indicates that the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. In that sense, I would say she's to wear his name, just like we're to wear the name of Christ as a Christian.
Okay. I'm just interested to see the other side, because it almost seems like, well, women are trying to have more rights in this life, and where the obedient part comes into play with the ceremony itself.
Yeah, you know, Thomas, when I don't know you, so I don't know, but David and I are preachers, and we get called on to do a lot of weddings. You know, I have never had anybody tell me they don't want to do this, you know, like, well, I don't want to say, you know, we talk about, you know, that the wife is to be obedient to her husband, but I have heard men say that some women have asked them to take that part out of the ceremony. I would refuse. I would say you're going to have to get somebody else to do your wedding, because I'm not going to be a part of that.
Well, we're going to have to wind this up pretty quick, but I would like to make this one comment, Thomas, especially concerning the marriage ceremony. When we read these instructions here in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says the wife is to submit to her own husband, but then that husband, you see, that sounds kind of one-sided there, but the husband then has got to be willing to give his life even as a sacrifice for that woman. And so that kind of evens the thing out. So then we get back up there to verse 21, where it says, submitting yourselves one to another. Yes, she is supposed to be obedient to him, but only because he's the head of the family, only because he's the head of the house, in the same sense that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And that is where all of this comes together. And the oneness of the church and the oneness of the marriage. We thank you so much for that call, Thomas. We are way over time here, and these guys may go to charging us something else here in just a minute, where they're trying to get us to be quiet long enough to sign off. But we thank you for your call, Thomas, Terry, Barry, all of you folks that called, and we thank you all for listening. And I'm going to turn it over to Kerry for the last word.
Well, we just want to say how much we appreciate you, and God bless you as you study His divine word.